So praise the Lord. All right. You know what? You can go ahead and sit down now. It's funny, but I actually went through this whole chapter. I read it every day, and I always get those hard names perfect. I study. I get up here, and I'll say it over and over. But then when it comes down to saying it, it's when I mess up. It's so funny. God has a sense. I think that God does that. I think he does. Anyways, I think what we need to do now that we read this entire chapter in its entirety, I think we need to go back once again on the account of the beginning of the start of the early church, and you'll see why. Remember in chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his disciples, he said that they were going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, that happened in chapter 2, if you remember, when the Holy Spirit came down, the floodgate of heaven was opened up, the Holy Spirit came down as a tongue of fire and rested upon their heads, and they were filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And one of the indications of that is they started speaking in tongues as the Spirit permitted them now. And then Peter, he stood up because all of Jerusalem was there and they all came, and he gave his first sermon ever. And over 3,000 got saved. And then it says that the Lord added to the church daily. Well, this was the birth of the early church right there, the church of God. And Jerusalem became the epic center of the work of God, because God started to reach out and to move in the first church in Jerusalem. And many were getting saved, and the religious leaders there, as they saw the God moving in the people of Israel, and some of the religious leaders were getting saved, that the believers there, they were filled with envy and anger. And it tells us in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, that the early believers were accused of filling all of Jerusalem with their doctrine. I love this, because that's what I want to happen here in North Park. I want North Park to be filled with our doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, the salvation message. Can you imagine if that happened today? Well, it's going to happen. I have faith to believe that. And then after this happened, the persecution of Saul came up, remember? After the death of Stephen, who was the first martyr of the early church, the persecution started, and the church was scattered throughout where? Judea and Samaria. That's Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Then in Acts chapter 8, verse 5 through 8, the revival broke out in Samaria and Judea. Right after Philip got up and he started preaching Christ to them, this revival happened. And they witnessed the miracles that Philip did. They witnessed all these unclean spirits and people who were possessed. They were being cast out of many. There were many who were paralyzed and lame. They were being healed. So now here in chapter 13, we're going to see how Jerusalem now passes the baton, so to speak, to Antioch. Jerusalem is no longer going to be the epic center of God's work in reaching the world. And you want to know why?
Why?
All right. Because Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem was too narrow-minded, and they were too traditionally narrow-minded in their traditions to do the job. And many of the Jews, they were too prejudiced, and they held on to these bad feelings against the rest of the world, meaning the Gentiles. And they couldn't commit wholeheartedly to world missions and evangelism. They just wanted to stay there within Jerusalem. They couldn't let go of their traditional and formal customs and how in those ways and how they approach God. So God had to bypass the church in Jerusalem. He had to raise up another church to become the center of his missions to the world. And so now it passes from the church of Jerusalem to the church in Antioch. And Antioch now becomes the center of the early church activities. Antioch becomes that home base for God's missions work. And all the missionary activity that is going out throughout the world, it's now going to come out of the church in Antioch. So here in chapter 13, we actually see that last part of Jesus' prophecy come to pass. His great commission is starting to be fulfilled. And we're going to see how Paul now is going out on his first missionary journey to the uttermost parts of the world, just like Jesus said they would. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I just read that, right? You shall receive power and the Holy Spirit come upon you. You shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So when I read that verse, I think about what Jesus is really saying here is that you're going to go out and you're going to be a witness of me. You're going to live it. You're going to speak it. And get ready, because guess what? Here it comes. And it's going to happen. Now, how many of you believe that? How can you not believe that, right? Because this is exactly what's going to happen. Jesus said it. They believed it. And it happened. And I think that's how we need to live our lives. When it comes to God's word, Jesus said it. I believe it. So you know what? It's going to happen in my life. Because that's exactly what took place here. So now we look at verse 1. It says, now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manny from Mexico, who had been brought up with Herod and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Now, these first three verses here, we're actually going to see, and it's showing us the start of one of the greatest challenges ever to take place in any religious organization throughout world history, from back then all the way till now, and that is the first early church. The early church is now getting ready to what? To launch forth and will start to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world, to the past when they did it, to the present today, and then to the future. What they started over 2,000 years ago, we're doing it today. It started back then. I'm up here sharing the word of God. That's because it started over 2,000 years ago. When they went where? To the uttermost parts of the world. When the Jews rejected the doctrine of Jesus Christ, when they rejected Jesus as the Messiah, God said, okay, you're no longer going to receive it. You guys are going to take it to the Gentiles. And that's why we're doing it today. And not only today, but in the future. It's going to happen in the future as well. So it's the start of the commission, also of the very first two missionaries. For what? For the purpose of preaching the good news to the world. As we see here. Look at what verse 1 says. It says, in that church of Antioch, there were certain prophets. Well, what's a prophet? Are there prophets today? A prophet is a foreteller, an inspired speaker, a poet. The prophets are those who were led and were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for what? For the purpose of guiding the church. They're the ones who speak from the heart of God. God gives them a message, and that's the message from his very heart. And it's a message that they bring is one of edification, one of exhortation. It's also one of rebuke, one of judgment, and it's also one of comfort. But they're the words that come directly from God himself. I think of being a prophet as someone who speaks the truth. When you share the word of God, this is truth. And if you share it with somebody else, you're actually being like a prophet because you're sharing truth. Because that's what they did. In fact, we're told that if a prophet speaks a word to somebody, he says, thus saith the Lord, if it doesn't come to pass 100%, then he's a false prophet. But if you go around and you start sharing your word with someone and you share the word of God, it's almost you're like prophesying God's word to that person, and you're sharing truth. You're sharing the word of God. Now, don't go around saying that you're a prophet, because you don't want to do that. But you do want to share the truth. So not only were there prophets, but we're told here in verse 1, there was also teachers of the word, instructors. I like to call them doctors of the word, you know, masters of the word, those who equip the church as they teach the church. Now, the prophets, they speak words that come from the heart of God, and a teacher, they speak the ways in the heart, in the mind of God. And they do it by what? By revealing the truth of God's word. And I like to see myself as a teacher and I like to see myself as a preacher and a teacher. I like to do both. I can teach it, but also I like to preach it. I like to share the salvation message, and I like to share what the Word of God does. But so there is also teachers and prophets. And then he goes on and he lists a few of them. Look what he says in verse 1. He says there's Barnabas. Now, don't forget Barnabas, guys. His name means son of consolation. But Barnabas is the one who took Saul, under his wing, and he discipled him after his conversion. Well, not so much disciple him, but he took him under his wing after his conversion on the road to Damascus. And he did it when everybody in Jerusalem didn't believe Paul changed. That's when he did it. They weren't sure about him. Remember when he got saved and Saul, all they thought is, no, he's here to come arrest us. He's coming here to persecute us. He's coming here to have us killed. But he had an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. So the Lord spoke to Barnabas and said, hey, I want you to take him under your wing, and I want you to bring him, and I want you to show them that he is a true believer, that he had this true conversion. So he did it when everybody didn't believe Paul changed. And then later on, Barnabas is going to do the same thing with John Mark. He's going to take him under his wing as well. Now, Barnabas was actually born in Cyprus, and this is where they're going to be heading to. And then there was another man here by the name of Simeon who was called Niger. Now, Simeon, he was from present-day Nigeria, which would be Africa. This is where he came from. And there are many who believe that this man here, Simeon, was actually Simon the Cyrene, the one in Luke chapter 23, verse 26, who carried the cross of Jesus to Golgotha after Jesus could no longer carry it. Remember, he was just standing there, and the Romans grabbed him and told him to pick it up. He picked it up, and he carried it the rest of the way. Can you imagine if that was you? You're just standing there just like everybody else, right? You're just standing there watching what's going on, and all of a sudden Jesus falls on the ground. The cross is right there, and this Roman guard looks around, and of all the people, he grabs you. That's why I like to look at it when I'm standing up here. Of all the qualified people that could do this much better, he grabbed me. He put me here. Of all the people in the world, he put you there. Of all the churches you can be in, he has you sitting here. Well, he picked Simeon to carry the cross. So many commentaries believe that this is the same one. And then there was Lucius of Cyrene. Now, it said that he was probably a poor man, and he was around when Saul was persecuting the church. And so he actually fled Jerusalem. He went to Antioch for safety, and then he ended up getting saved. And when he arrived in Antioch, he became a leader there. And some believe that he helped establish the church there in Antioch. And then there was Manny. He was brought up with Herod. You know, and it's interesting because Manny here, we're told, was a foster brother of Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas was the one who had John the Baptist's head cut off. So he was like his foster brother, and he had it cut off over what? Over a dance. You know, he had his Philip brother's wife, he took her, and he was committing adultery, and her daughter danced for him, and for what? Because John the Baptist was pointing out their sin. I love John the Baptist because he didn't play around. He didn't beat around the bush. He just said, hey, you're committing adultery and you're living in sin. He didn't beat around the bush. That's how he was. And so what they did is Philip's brother's wife's daughter danced for him, and he had the head of John the Baptist cut off. just over a dance. But you know what that shows me? It shows me that there ain't no one that the Lord can't save. He can't save. He saved this man who was a foster brother of Herod, who killed John the Baptist, and also who consented to Jesus' crucifixion, had him crucified. And then Saul, well, you guys know who Saul was, right? He was born in Tarsus, and he did all his schooling in Jerusalem. Now, in this chapter here of chapter 13, his name's going to change to Paul. Now, if you remember, Saul means what? Requested one. Because Saul was always being requested because he was a man of knowledge. In fact, he had so much wisdom and knowledge that he was above his teachers. And it was said that though by Gamaliel, who was one of the well-known teachers of Jerusalem at that time, he said at one point there wasn't enough material and books to give to him to help him learn. He was just way above everybody else. So Saul means requested one. And when his name was changed to Paul, Paul means little. So not only did his name change, but his life changed. His actions changed. His behavior changed. Guess what? His character changed. Saul changed to Paul after his conversion with Jesus Christ. And then he no longer identified himself as the requested one. He didn't see himself as being the requested one anymore, the one who stood out. He saw himself as being little compared to Christ. He wasn't that man who towered over everybody else. He saw himself like this compared to Christ. And that's when he was able to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, if there's anybody in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And this is how Paul was able to see himself according to 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, I'm the least of all apostles. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. And then in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 15, you guys know it well, he calls himself what? The chief of all sinners. He said this about himself only because he also knew and he believed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 9, he was the least of all the disciples. And then in verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, when he said he was the least of all saints, he said, but it's this grace that was given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when he said that he was the chief of all sinners, and in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, he goes on, he says that Christ Jesus came into the world to what? To save sinners. And for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So even though he saw himself as the chief of all sinners, least of all apostles, and least of all saints, he says, it's by the grace of God I am who I am. It's only by his grace. Now look at verse 2. It says, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So the Holy Spirit spoke to them. And when did he speak to him? And how did he speak to him? I think that's what we need to look at. I think that's the question. How did the Holy Spirit speak to him and to them? And when did he speak to them? And notice I say he, the Holy Spirit, he spoke to them because he's a person. He's not a ghost. He's not a thought. He's not that higher power. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And he speaks to us, and he's working within the church today. Doesn't he speak to you? The Holy Spirit speaks to us, right? So when did he speak to them? How did he speak to him? First question. The answer is found there in verse 2. It says, when did he speak to him? When they were what? Ministering to the Lord and fasting before him. I love this. When they were ministering to the Lord. Think about that. You can minister to God. You know what? When we are worshiping, we think a lot of us think that, hey, I want to worship because I want to prepare my heart. When Dominic and they come up here and they worship these songs, it's not something they're going, you know, just going down the list of songs. These are the songs that I really believe that the Holy Spirit has spoken to Dominic to share this morning. Why? Because God wants us to minister to him through worship. When you are worshiping, guess what? You're ministering to the Lord. He's sitting there and he's taking in your worship and he's enjoying it. It's just bringing gladness to his heart. He spoke to them. I love what Ezekiel said in chapter 44. And I want to encourage you with this. In chapter 44, it talks about the disobedience of Israel and the Leviticus priests. And he says that there were some of the Levites who gone astray when Israel went astray. And they got caught up in idol worship. They got caught up in the sins of the heathen nation. And the Lord said that they're going to have to bear their own sin upon themselves. So they're going to have to take responsibility for what they've done. And yet, he said, they're still out there. Even though they're caught up in idolatry and in this sin, they're still out there and they're still ministering in the sanctuary. They're still ministering at the gates of the house of the Lord. They're still sacrificing the burnt offerings for the people. But he said that, but yet there were some of the Levites who were faithful. And he said, those ones who were faithful, those are the ones that he would allow them to minister unto him. Minister unto me, said the Lord. Those who weren't faithful, they were just ministering, doing their daily duties. But those who were obedient, they were ministering unto the Lord. That's what I want to do. I want to minister unto the Lord. And so when I think of Ezekiel here, the emphasis is when it comes to the Lord, it's not more important to do those works. It's more important to minister unto him. That's what he wants. And how do we do that? By how? By your worship, by your prayers, by your praises, how you get involved in fellowship, how you pray in your prayers and your adoration to the Lord, how you study the Word of God. Having that personal relationship is more important than having a ministry. That's first. Is I have to have a relationship with Jesus. If I don't have a relationship with Jesus, then this is all futile. Why am I doing this? That's what God wants, first of all, is your relationship with him. And he said, hey, those Levites who are faithful, those are the ones I am going to allow to minister to me. I think of God just sitting on his throne. You know, he's sitting there and those who are faithful, they're worshiping, they're fellowshipping, they're reading the word, they're praying, they're talking scripture. And God is just being so ministered to. You know how you feel when somebody shares something with you when you're going through something, and it just really ministers to you, and it changes your whole attitude about a circumstance? Well, that's how it is when we minister to God. I think he's sitting up there, and he's just, this is great. He's just basking in that worship and that fellowship that you're giving him, and he allows you to do it. But when it becomes routine, when it becomes not from the heart, then you're just going about being looking like it. That's it. You're just looking. In fact, he told Israel in the children of Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, he says, you guys are doing this. You're doing the daily duties, you know, your daily duties, and you're sacrificing, and you're doing all this act of worship, but it's futile. He says, don't even bother doing it. I don't want to accept it because it becomes a routine. I never want to have a routine in my life. But you know what? It's awesome to know that I can minister to the Lord. What an honor that is, right? That you can minister to God. Think about all the people you do minister to right now. Husbands, you minister to your wives. Wives, you minister to your husbands, to your children, to other believers. Now think about how you can minister to God, how he can sit there and just take it in and just feel blessed and feel happy. I think God is like, when I minister to God, I see him going like this, all right. This Pastor Steve just tires me out, you know. Man, he's just always doing something. Always got to come down there and give him a little spank, you know. But when I'm ministering to him and worshiping him and being about his business, he's just sitting there soaking it in and just, he's just like, yes, yes. It's exciting. In fact, Colossians chapter 3, Paul said in verse 23, he says, whatever you do heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. Everything you do, whether it's ministry, worship, reading the word, whether it's witnessing, you do it as unto the Lord and not unto men or not unto yourself. Ephesians 6, 7, he said, with goodwill and doing service, do it as unto the Lord and not to men. He says it again in Ephesians. So here in verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord, as they fasted, guess what? The Holy Spirit spoke to them. And he said, now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I had called them. So we've seen how when the Holy Spirit spoke to them is when they were ministering unto the Lord, when they were praying, when they were fasting. These men here in verse 1, they were men of prayer and fasting. That's so important in our life. We got to be men and women of prayer. Prayer has to come first. And they came together. They came to seek the Lord by what? By fasting. That means they set aside all foods. They set aside all the needs of the world. They set aside anything that could cloud their senses in order to what? To seek God's face. I think, isn't that one of the biggest trials on Sunday mornings? Or Monday evenings, lady. Men, Wednesday evenings. Couples and singles, Thursday evening, Friday evening, whenever there's time to have fellowship, isn't it a battle trying just getting there? We come up with so many excuses. Let me tell you, it's true. I did use the excuse. My dog tore it up. I used that one time when I was younger and I was going to Bible study fellowship, you know, and I had my homework and I used it twice. I used the one, the dog ripped it. The second one, oh, my wife dropped me off and she drove off with my homework. Bottom line is I just didn't do it. And I just didn't want to take it. And I just didn't want to be there. We can come up with so many excuses when it comes to God, or we can go around saying, hey, God willing, hey, Jesus is going to be there. You're going to be there? God willing. God is willing. I don't think there's any time when God's not willing for us to sit at his feet, get into his word. There's no, God's willing. The question is, are you willing? We can come up with so many excuses, so many things that can cloud our senses when it comes to seeking God's face. I love this definition of fasting. Listen to what it says. Fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual reasons and not to lose weight. Sometimes we fast and we forget about what we're fasting for. We forget about what God's doing. We're saying, look, I'm losing weight. And then the whole focus changes. It's not losing weight. It's for spiritual reasons. Fasting is also for the purpose of taking your eyes off the things of this world to focus completely on God. And this is what they were doing. Fasting is a way to demonstrate God to ourselves, that we are serious about our relationship with Him. Fasting helps us gain a new perspective and a new renewing reliance upon God. By taking our eyes off the things of this world, we can more successfully turn our attention to Christ. Fasting is not a way to get God. Listen to this. Fasting is not a way to get God to do what we want. Fasting changes us not God. We think, okay, if I fast, God will do it. He may, but it changes us. It doesn't change God. God's will is going to get done. It changes us. I used to think that, hey, I'm going to fast and it's going to happen. And I fast and it doesn't happen. And then I think, well, maybe I ain't fasting right. Maybe I should fast all foods and just instead of dinner. Or maybe I'll fast watching TV or whatever it may be. It doesn't change God. God's will is going to get done. God says that he doesn't change his mind, his thoughts. He doesn't change his attributes. It changes us. Fasting is not a way to appear more spiritual than others. You need to fast, brother. You need to fast, sister. Look at me. I fast. It's not for the purpose of making you more spiritual than others. Fasting is to be done in a spirit of what? A humility and a joyful attitude. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you fast, do not look sunburned or as the hypocrites do, for they disfigured their faces to show men that they are fasting. Oh, you walk in. What's wrong? I'm fasting. Oh, you know what? When I'm fasting, you'll know it because my stomach will tell you. That's the only thing I don't like about fasting is when I'm sitting there, all of a sudden it's real quiet. All of a sudden your stomach starts to growl. You know, and it always happens during prayer. I don't know why. I think, God, like I said, God has a sense of humor. But Jesus said, don't let it show, man, that you're fasting. He says, I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face so it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what you've done in secret will reward you. That's the purpose of fasting. Don't go around and say, I'm fasting. No, I can't do this. And you look all grumpy. I mean, come on, when you don't eat, you get grumpy. And I don't want to associate that with fasting. Why are you so grumpy? Because I'm fasting. Because I'm getting close to God. You don't get grumpy when you get close to God. Unless he's chastising you, then I can understand that. So the next question is, how did he speak to them? The Holy Spirit spoke to them when they what? When they were ministering unto the Lord, when they were praying, when they were fasting. But how did he speak to them? How did the Holy Spirit talk with them? And I really believe he did. He spoke to them. But was it through a audible voice that he spoke? And if he did, you know, I just can't stop wondering how he might have sounded. You know, if the Holy Spirit spoke, wonder what he sound like. Is it like a deep voice? Is it a high pitch? You know, how did he sound? If he did. But because we're told in verse 1 here that there was prophets, there was teachers, that would be an indication that the Holy Spirit spoke the word of prophecy through one of these prophets. Which one? Obviously, it doesn't say. It only says that in verse 2 that they were ministering to the Lord and the Spirit spoke to them and he gave them a prophetic word and he said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for what? For the work which I had called them. The Holy Spirit did speak, guys. I really believe he speaks to me. We were at Home Fellowship and I'm going to encourage you guys, get involved in Home Fellowship. Come join Tony's. He studies the Word of God on Friday. I do it on Thursday. Keith does it on Thursday. Mark does it on Tuesday. Let's see, is there any others? Get involved. We're doing Home Fellowship in the summer. We go to the Bay where we have our baptisms. So we meet there on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock. It is awesome. Well, this Thursday we were there. And as we were sitting there, this truck pulled up and these two couples got out. They were Mexican. The guys, they had all these, you know, tattoos, bald-headed. And I was watching them. And as I was watching, as we were worshiping the Lord, doing our worship, I felt like the Lord was speaking to me. I know it was God. And he was speaking to me about this, one of those guys, the big one. He was a real big guy. And he was speaking to me about him, about go talk to him. Talk to him. I just kept feeling talk to him. And they were coming back and forth, unloading the wood from their vehicle, taking it to the fire pit. And then the two girls got out, and they walked over there, and he came back by himself. And he went to the car, so I said, this is it. I'm going to go talk to him. So as we were worshiping the Lord, I got up, and I walked over and said, excuse me. I noticed that you had a pallet. I just want to let you know that, you know what, you can get a ticket for burning that pallet. And it could be over $300. I know, because we got a ticket. And he said, oh, really? He goes, oh, okay, well, thank you. I said, and we're having a Bible study over here. Is there anything we can pray for you about? You have any prayer needs? He goes, no, I think I'm good. I said, do you have Jesus in your heart? And he says, he just kind of went like that. I said, hey, you know what? Just pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart. And I said, and your life will never be the same again. He goes, thanks. Thanks. And then he says, God bless you. And then I walked back and I sat down. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to me. It was done in my thoughts. It was done. Why? Because I have a relationship with God. When I have a relationship with God, he's going to speak to me. When I seek his face, he's going to speak to me. When did he speak to me? When we were worshiping. When we were praying. When we were getting ready to read the Word of God. When did the Holy Spirit speak to them? When they were ministering unto the Lord. That's exactly what we were doing. We were ministering unto the Lord. We were out there. Tom, he plays the guitar, and we worship the Lord. People walk by. And then, in fact, I don't know if he was homeless. Some guy walked by and said, I can't remember. What did he say? He said, no, he didn't say that. Oh, did he say that? He said something else. Yeah, George was there, too. He said, amen, praise the Lord. God speaks through something. And he was just walking by. And it's exciting because we have actually had people walk by and sit with us and join us. When we were at Shelter Island, we had a nanny with some kids come in. And she says, yeah, I'm a nanny. We're from, I think it was Florida or somewhere. And she's watching the kids while they're vacationing. And she was walking by. She was a sister of the Lord. She came and she joined us in the Word of God and worshiping the Lord. I really want to encourage you. Get involved. Come join us in home fellowship. You'll love it out there in the beach. You'll love it at the houses. You got to get involved. Well, the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And you can't wonder. I can't stop thinking about what did he sound like if it was verbally. But obviously, he spoke through one of the prophets because it says that they were prophets there. So this prophetic word went forth, separate Barnabas and Saul for what? For the work which I have called them. Which I have called them. You know what? You know what that reminds me of? Back in the early 80s, I used to be a landscaper. I worked with a guy and we kind of had like our own little business. It was called True Vine Landscaping. And we used to go around cutting grass and everything. One day, we were cutting grass, and I had the edger. The edger is what edges the grass. It cuts the grass along the edge, so you get a nice, clean shape there. And all of a sudden, I don't know what happened, but it kind of blew up, and it's caught on fire. And I'm going, what? And I'm standing there looking at that. What do we do? And he ran, grabbed a rag. He ran. He came over. He started putting it out. And he was kind of looked like he was a little upset. He was putting it out. And I'm just standing there because I guess I freaked out. And then he looked at me. He goes, "You're going to be a pastor one day." And I looked at him. Yeah. And I looked at him, and I'm like, "Where did that come from?" You know, I'm thinking. Where did that come from? He told me this. You're going to be a pastor one day. Was that prophetic? Did he prophesy? I believe he did. Because I'm a pastor today. Out of the blues. I wasn't even a home fellowship leader. He just said that. You know what? You are going to be a pastor one day. And that was the end of that. And then we went back to work. Oh, yeah, that's it. I would have never been a fireman for sure, but I do give them business. In fact, I started a fire in back of Joe's house one day. It's before he lived there, but, you know, that's when I was in my teens, okay, so that's a whole nother Bible study. Anyways, so again, look at verse 3. It just says that then they have fasted and they prayed and they lay hands on them and they sent them away. So obviously I went over, but because you guys, that's on you guys. So yeah, I ain't going to go any further. I'm going to stop because the Holy Spirit spoke to me about this. He says, you need to be on time, and I'm still fighting that. You got to pray for that because I'm really fighting that. So I will stop here. We're going to pick up next week on verse 3 and talk about, again, how the Holy Spirit spoke to them, when did he speak to them, and what were they doing. And I think it's very interesting the fact that who called them into the ministry. That's what I want to look at. Who's the one that called them into the ministry? Because some people can get hard-hearted when we, as the leaders of the church, don't ordain them, if we don't give them a title, if we don't make them leaders when they want it. And right here, we're going to see who's the one that called them into the ministry. So we'll look at that next week. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you, and we do give you glory and honor, and thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, when I think of the laying of the hands, Lord, how Saul and Barnabas were called by the Holy Spirit, how he spoke to them, and they laid hands on them, as we're going to see next week, and they were called out.